Oh, Crossing family, it is so good to be with you. I want to welcome all of you joining at one of our physical locations, and those of you watching online, and those of you who are part of a Crossing Inside. I get the opportunity next weekend to go to the Vandalia prison, so you guys be praying for that in the morning on Saturday to preach an Easter message to the Vandalia crew. I have no clue. I'm going in jail. Might not come back out, guys. So pay attention. This could be the last one, okay? I've got priors. And not only that, it was great to get some emails this week from some people who've been watching online. This guy sends a message in, and he just says, I was at a friend's house, and he invited me to watch church online, and I hadn't been to church in a really long time. And he just sent out a message saying, thank you. So to those of you who are part of our online family, we love you. And we're so thankful we get the opportunity to minister to you. But I got to tell you, if you really want to grow in your faith, making sure that you can find a group of believers that you can meet with on a regular basis is going to help your faith in a tremendous way. God never intended for you to do the Christian life in the absence of community. So whether that community is getting together with a bunch of people or finding another church, we would love to help you. But while you're hanging out with us, we're super glad to have you. I also want to welcome those of you joining for the first time or the first time in a long time. And if you're here and you've never been a part of our church, I want to encourage you, take advantage of the QR code on the seat in front of you. It's a great way for you to get connected. And if you call this church home, we update that thing all the time where there's new opportunities and new ways for you to get connected or involved. And one of them is camp registration is open. And I want to tell you, one of the best things you can do as a parent is prioritize and invest in the spiritual development of your children. I know that there's you got a busy season, busy calendars. We get it. Jennifer and I have it too. And you want the kids to do volleyball camp and baseball camp and all that stuff. That's great. I just want you to know there's like a 0% chance that your kid's going to go pro in whatever it is you're spending money on. How many of you know, in your family you have a professional baseball player? Thursday night I said, how many of you guys know a professional dancer? And then I was like, I should have come up with a better illustration because I was like, I don't necessarily want that to be the visual that you guys are coming up to slide two of my sermon. But there's 100% chance that your son or daughter is going to need to have an intimate personal relationship with Jesus Christ. There's 100% chance that their future spouse is going to need somebody who is grounded in the Word of God. And so I encourage you to do exactly what Jennifer and I do, which is we prioritize and we invest in the spiritual development of our children. And we believe that time away dedicated towards spiritual development is the fastest way to make that happen. And so every single year, Jennifer and I make a strategic investment in our kids. And then we also make a strategic investment to make sure that other kids can go. And if you want to join Jennifer and I on either one of those, you can do that on the QR code. Now, when we started this 50 for 50 journey, and for those of you who are new to our church since we started, we're just glad you're here. But some of us have been kind of doing something for 50 days. We've been spending 50 minutes a day for 50 days trying to go pro in our faith. And when we talk about going pro, this is what we're talking about. Amateurs make decisions based on their emotions. Pros make decisions based on their commitments. So sometimes you're like, I don't feel like praying. That's being an amateur. Sometimes you're going to be like, man, I don't feel like working out. That's being an amateur. Sometimes you're like, I don't feel like reading my Bible. Well, if we made all of our decisions based on our feelings, we would be complete messes. But if we go, you know what, I'm going to make some commitments that this is the kind of person that I want to be. This is the kind of follower of Jesus that I want to be. And it has been crazy to hear some of the cool win stories from our different locations. A lady in Macomb did her first 24-hour fast, and she said she had one of her best encounters with God that she's ever had. A person in Monmouth said he had never read the Bible more than 2 days in a row, and he hasn't missed since we started the journey. There was a person in Jacksonville who took the sermon on physical fitness and loving God with our strength seriously, and every single day they're posting an encouragement and for accountability the physical fitness journey that they're going on. But one of my favorite stories happened right in front of us last weekend when we were celebrating our 50-year anniversary and we were talking about prayer. A guy came up to the steps after first service, and he started to pray that his nephew's heart would be softened and that he'd begin a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so he's just at the steps praying, like lots of you guys are up at the steps praying. He gets done, he goes back, and his nephew had come with him to church that day. And so he sits down next to his wife, and then the nephew's on the other side of the wife. And after the service is over, this kid's just got tears running down his face. And they're like, they start talking, what's going on? He goes, I need this. I need a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so after first service, before second service ended or started, this kid said, I want to start an intimate personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We walked him up to the baptistry. We made it happen. God still answers prayers. Don't you think for a second he's not. So today we begin the last 2 weeks of this sermon series. And I think they're the most important of 2 weeks of this entire series. And today is going to kind of function as part one. And next week will function as part two. And so if at the end of this one you're like, I feel like there was more that should be said, you should come back next week. And I want to tell you this, next week I will be sharing the stage with a dear friend who has an incredibly powerful story that will benefit and minister to every single one of you. Every single person needs to hear this story. We're going to be getting together this week and working on it, but you will be blessed. And so I want to encourage you to be back here next weekend. And then right after that, it's Easter at the Crossing. It's not just Easter at the Crossing. It'll be Easter everywhere, but we will be celebrating Easter here at the Crossing. And if you haven't picked which service you're going to, you can go to thecrossing.net/Easter, because a lot of our locations are going to have a lot of different service times. And I want to make sure that you get the right one. And if you are a person who loves Jesus, we're asking you to do four things. Bring someone, park far away, serve somewhere, and pray. And some of you, there's a special ministry that we're going to invite you to, because there's going to be some people who aren't going to park far away. And so what we want to do is we want to recruit, have you ever seen like that judgy face that grandmas get? You know what I'm talking about? Like they see what you did. We'd like to recruit some of you to serve in a ministry that shames people who park too close. So we're just going to position people with white hair at different strategically throughout our parking lot. And you're just going to be out there. Okay? So there's a ministry opportunity for everybody here at the Crossing, okay? And if you're thinking I wasn't talking to you, your family will tell you, okay? They've seen the look on your face. But today, we are going to talk about the last words of Jesus while he was here on earth. And I know that for most of you, we don't need to talk too much about the significance of last words because you get it. If you were to find out that today was your last day, what would be your last words? What would you say to your spouse? What would you say to your friends? What would you say to your kids? Now, push past the I love you. Like, what coaching would you give them? What advice? What would be the last nugget of wisdom that you'd want to deposit? What would be the thing that you would say to them that would guide them and that would direct them? Many years ago, on this very stage, I was ordained into ministry. And the man who spoke at my ordination was a man by the name of Roy Weiss. Roy had mentored my father and was respected all across the country as a man of God. And he had a deep voice that my father would emulate whenever I was in trouble. So my dad would talk like a normal human being until I did something bad, and then he would go into his Roy voice. Now, Clayton, can you explain to me why you would do this and bring shame on the whole family tree? Okay, it's like, Dad, that's Roy, okay? And when Roy would speak, he'd have his hands in like a blade and he would get up on his tiptoes and he would just stand in the center and he would just preach a deep message. And his sermons were transformative, but what was more transformative was the way that he lived his life. In fact, he had a success in ministry and in life that few people I've ever heard of have experienced. You see, he started a campus ministry at the University of Missouri and in Columbia. And the primary goal of his ministry was to teach, you guys have heard this, to teach people that God is real, Jesus is alive, and the Bible is true. You've heard me talk about that before at our church. I got that from Roy. Over 38 years, thousands of kids left his college ministry to go on to become leaders in churches all across the country. His sermons in hundreds of churches were incredibly powerful, and the thing that impressed people the most was how he had entire books of the Bible committed to memory. His family served together, weekly visiting prisons, nursing homes, and they took, on a regular occasion, they would take in Vietnamese refugees to live in their house. Once, two Jehovah's Witnesses called him because they wanted to talk to him. And he said, I'm a Jehovah's Witness too. My God is Jehovah, and I love to witness for him. And 2 hours later, he took them out, and they accepted Jesus Christ and got baptized. He's that kind of guy, all right? And in Roy's lifetime, in one-on-one conversations, he baptized over 10,000 people. I've never heard of anybody like him. And my ordination was his last public speaking engagement. Soon thereafter, he was diagnosed with cancer. And because of a huge mistake that the doctors made, it went from being something that was going to be treatable to something that was going to be terminal. Instead of suing the doctors and nurses, he asked for an opportunity to meet with them so he could share the gospel with them. He's this kind of guy. As Roy's time on earth was coming to a close, he invited all of his kids, all of their spouses, and all of his grandkids into the room. And Roy talked to them about his love for them and his love for the Lord and the joy and the privilege of being a Christian and following after Jesus. And then he said, my time on earth is drawing to a close, and I am finally going to be reunited with my Lord and Savior Jesus in heaven. But before I go, I need to know. And then he went one by one and asked this question of every kid, of every spouse, of every grandkid. Will you meet me there? And waited for their response. The last words of this family talking to Roy Weiss was him asking the question, will you meet me there? This series has been built around two critical sets of verses. The first one's Mark chapter 12. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. And if we're really going to love God with our all, that means that we should take his last words seriously. And what were his last words? They're the second set of verses that have guided us this entire series. Matthew chapter 28. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. If we are going to call ourselves Christians, we must be in the business of making disciples, in making people followers of Jesus. And some of you might be asking, well, how do you make a disciple? How do you make a follower of Jesus? Guess what? Jesus gives us the answer. We make disciples by going, by baptizing, and by teaching people to obey. That means that as Christians, there should be evidence in our lives through our going, as we go into our homes, as we go into our neighborhoods, as we go on our travel teams, as we show up in business meetings, with the intentionality of pointing people to Jesus. Every single day, you and I have an opportunity to point someone to Jesus, to introduce them to Jesus. Over time, the result of that kind of intentionality should be them being brought to a point of decision where they say, you know what, I'm going to make a decision to follow Jesus or not. And that would be evidenced by whether or not they're going to be obedient in the area of baptism. But when that happens, it's not over. We continue to teach them to obey the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And this is where it gets kind of tricky for us as Christians. Because for years, many of us have confused maturity in Christ. Because we think that maturity equals knowledge. Now, let me say this up front because I don't want an email. Knowledge about Jesus is not bad. How many of you want to know more about the woman you married? Dear God, we need some help there, right? Like, there's so much I don't know because I keep doing things wrong, evidently, right? I don't even fold towels anymore. I just start and then she takes over, okay? Anyhow, maturity, somebody just amen to me. God bless you. I love this church. Okay, so knowledge is not enough. You're like, you know what? I want to know more about God. That's great, but that's not the end goal, and it never has been. It's not been more about how much knowledge about God can you cram into your head. We go to church and we listen to the sermon so we can know more about Jesus. We sign up for a Bible study because we want to know more about the Bible. We watch a sermon on YouTube about a specific topic because we want to know more about this biblical topic. And all of this is good. Don't hear me. This is a good thing. It's a worthy goal, but it's not the end goal. Maturity is not so much about knowledge. Maturity is not measured by knowledge, but by obedience. I wonder if I were to rank you on a scale of 0 to 10, 10 being the highest, and I would have just said, if maturity is knowledge, how many of you would have given yourself a really high score? And then I were to say, okay, well, what if we were to measure maturity by obedience, actually putting into practice what you know? Would you have still given yourself a really high score? We are actually warned in Scripture that knowledge without obedience is worthless and dangerous. I'm going to read one of those tough passages. I hope you guys are here next week. Luke chapter 12. The servant who knows the master's will, knowledge, and does not get ready or does not do what the master wants will be beaten with many blows. Jesus is giving an illustration. And he's going, knowing what you're supposed to do and not doing it will get you in trouble. Let's keep reading. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. In other words, if you're knowledgeable, but you don't actually apply it, you're going to get in more trouble than the person who doesn't know and messes up. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. Global Christianity. We are some of the most elite consumers of knowledge. We have access in ways that other countries would envy. We know so much, but we struggle to obey. And we know this to be true. How many of us know how to eat right? Don't raise your hand. I'll just do this for me. But fail to do it. How many of us know that being bitter hurts us more than it hurts the person that we're bitter at, but we stay bitter anyway? How many of us know that selfishness is a relationship destroyer and leads to loneliness, but we act selfishly anyway? You can know something and not obey it. It happens all the time. So instead of maturity, we should focus on faithfulness. Our goal should not be, hey, I'm going to become mature and just know a whole lot. What we should focus on is, am I being faithful to what I know? And a disciple, a follower of Jesus, if you want to call yourself a Christian, should have evidence in at least three areas. I'm not saying these are the only three, but these are like the big three. So the first one, this is good news for us, because you guys probably already have an A+. Knowledge. We should know God's word. We should read God's word. We should gain an understanding of who God is, who Jesus is, and what they have done on our behalf to bring about our salvation and the desires that they have for us to walk out in our everyday life. But knowledge is not enough. We also need to apply it, to be obedient to the scriptures. This is the story of the wise and foolish builders. And listen, I know some of you who've been coming to our church for a really long time. You're like, Clayton, do you really talk about this chunk of scripture like every 2 months? Yeah, because it's that good. And there's a lot of people at our church who have never been here before that they don't know it yet. So I'm going to say it for them. So if you're already a master at this verse, just stand up so we can all look at you. And okay, just watch this with me. Matthew chapter 7. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, this is obedience, is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a, you guys say this word, I didn't want to call you that, man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Now let me show you something. Some of you are going to be tempted to go, man, when I follow Jesus Christ, it's just going to be up and to the right. It's just going to be Skittles and rainbows for the rest of my days, right? And then you started your relationship with Jesus Christ, and you're like, hey, it's raining. I ought to, no, listen, watch. Both of them heard. Both of them experienced rain. Both of them had a stream rise on them. Both of them had winds blow that beat against the house. Both of them went through the same stuff. One decided to obey, and at the end of the storm was still standing. One chose not to obey, and at the end of the exact same storm, their house fell with a great crash. Now, there are definitely things that happen when you start an intimate personal relationship with Jesus Christ and you receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It keeps you out of certain storms, and we are incredibly thankful for it. But I need you to know this, because we're not like a health and wealth church here. If you follow Jesus, the Bible tells you that you could be persecuted, that you'll experience hardship, that you may lose things. You may have to take a stand that other people don't have to take a stand for. And just so you know, God promises in his word that he sees it and he will reward you for it. But whether you're a Christian or not, people that you care about and you love are still going to die. Whether you love Jesus or don't love Jesus, you're still going to have people in business rip you off. You're still going to have employees steal from you. Whether you're a Christian or you're not, your kids are still going to act up and have to be 13. Like when you become a Christian, your kids don't just go 9, 10, 11, 15, 16, 17. We have to go through all the years of demon possession just like everybody else. The difference is we go through the storms with Christ. And when we take what Christ has given us and we apply it to our lives, the assurance that we have is after the storm, we'll still be standing. That is what knowledge plus application gives us. Now, you can spend all the time and energy you want watching videos of how to play poker. And you can spend all the energy you want to in the world watching people teach on how to pitch a fastball or a curveball or a slider. And you can watch all the videos in the world about how to hit a volleyball. You can watch them all. And you can learn from the very best in the world. But until you begin to put it into practice, the knowledge is of no value. It does not serve any purpose. So once we are applying what we are learning, the Bible commands us to share it, to tell people about it. We were not just to be people who breathe in, we're to be people that breathe out. We're not just supposed to be consumers, but distributors of all that God wants to do. And how could you and I possibly say that we love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength and not share the love of God to the very people that Jesus died on the cross for? This is what a Christian life should look like. Knowledge and application, obedience, and sharing equals faithfulness. That when we are doing all three of those things, we're learning about God, we're applying what we learn about God, and we're sharing with people around us, that would make you and I faithful followers of Jesus. What happens if you only go 1 out of 3? What happens if you go 2 out of 3? Let me show you what happens if you just go 2 out of 3. Watch. I'm learning about God, I'm applying it to my life, but I'm not sharing it. You know what that makes us? Selfish. Means our heart is more concerned with ourselves than the eternal destination of the people around us. For us to know the truth, to experience the blessings of living it out, and not share the blessings of a life with God with the people around us, makes us incredibly selfish people. You guys have probably seen this one more than the other one. Knowledge, sharing, but no application. They make hypocrites. How many of you, carefully, how many of you know of a hypocrite? Okay, we're just not participating today. Like, it's St. Patty's Day. We did a bar crawl last night. We're just here. Be glad we're here. Okay, and I'm wearing green. I've got green batteries because if you punch me, I'll knock you out. Okay? Now, how many of you know a hypocrite? Okay. How many of you are married to him? Wow. I got a couple of you. Oh, you're going home alone. All right. Now, there's a real tension here, isn't there? Because not only do we know hypocrites, we've been hypocrites. I was having a conversation with a guy last week, and he was talking about some of the pressure that he's been receiving for coming to the Crossing from people in his family circle, and they belong to a different kind of church. And what they said is the Crossing is where people go who've had a divorce or committed an affair. And I was kind of like, yeah, that's us. We're also for the bad dads and the gossipy moms. We're also for the drunks and the one-finger wagon drivers. We're for the porn watchers and the unkind, uneducated keyboard warriors. We're for you too. We're for the coaches who cuts too much at practice and for the parents who get out of pocket on the sidelines. We're those kind of people. We one time had a guy in Macomb get so excited about what God was doing in his life that when we did our Easter stuff, he went out and he put our come to the Crossing for Easter sign on his tailgate, which was awesome. Problem is, it was right next to a Confederate flag, and I had a biracial daughter, and I'm kind of, the sun will rise again, the south will rise again, are kind of in conflict with one another. And I didn't really have the heart to rip it off, but I was going, this is not the advertisement that I want. We had a guy locally wearing a Crossing shirt do a dine and dash and get caught on security camera, and everybody blasted it. The cool thing is, like, three people in our church all called to try and pick up the tab for the guy who dined and dashed. And if you're thinking of a cheap way to eat, just do that, because we feel guilty to preserve our reputation. I'm just going to ask you to keep it under 50, okay? Could you? You don't need the queso, all right? I don't know how many people, when I was the pastor up in Macomb, got pulled over for drunk driving wearing our Crossing gear. It was like the uniform for drunks in Macomb. And I need you to hear me. We are for you. If you meet somebody that you're going, no church would take them, you had better know deep in your heart, you can bring them here. But it shouldn't stay that way. That you and I, when we leave this place, we represent Christ. And people are making their decisions about Jesus by how you and I conduct ourselves. We should be the best employees, not the worst ones. We should be the best bosses, not the worst ones. We should be the very best drivers. That's why we're not doing stickers, because I've watched you in our own parking lots. I don't want that. Oh yeah, there's people cutting me off. They go to the Crossing. Like, I don't want to get cut off on Sunday. I'm already getting cut off all 6 days out of the week. Hear me. The way you and I behave, the way we obey the teachings, they're like, oh, you're seriously excited about Jesus, but you're not applying any of what you learn about Jesus. We should be the best at forgiveness. We should be the best at sacrifice. We should be the best at selflessness. So hear me. I got no problem for us being the church that welcomes in jacked up people, because if we didn't allow jacked up people, you'd just be standing at an empty stage. But we should love the Lord our God enough to trust him, to take what he's given to us and put it into our life and live it out. And then people can see the proof in the way we live when we share it. That we should have a different ethic. You and I should have different priorities. We should walk a different path. Drew Moore, a dear friend who was talking to some of us here on staff recently, asked this question: are you a disciple worth reproducing? If somebody were to live the way you live, would they get closer to Jesus, or would they stay the same, or would they fall apart? Would the only difference be what you do on the weekend for 75 minutes versus them? When it comes to making a disciple, I've heard many, many times, and I've felt this many, many times myself, that you just don't know enough. Like, how could I possibly make a disciple or a follower of Jesus? I just don't know enough. See, we prioritize knowledge. But what if it's not an issue of knowledge? What if it's an issue of obedience? What if making a disciple is living out what we've already known in our heads and starting to live it out in our experience and then applying it in our lives? A ministry friend who I hope to have come preach here next year is working in India, and he is pioneering a discipleship-making movement in India with radical results. And he talks about duckling discipleship. And this is what he means by duckling discipleship. Okay? I did this last on Thursday, and somebody has already made me a shirt because I said, you know, Jesus is my duck, okay? This is not you. If you're thinking, oh my goodness, I don't think I can lead. No, you're here. This is Jesus, okay? Jesus is the big duck. Now, does this duck know everything? No. It just knows that that's where Jesus is, and it's going, I'm going where Jesus is. Now, watch. What does this duck know? This duck's us, actually. This duck's the cross. I don't know, man. St. Patty's Day. All right. That's mostly us. But let's just say you're here. All right. How much does this guy know? Not a whole lot. He's just being obedient to what he knows, which is the duck in front of me's one step ahead of me. That's duckling discipleship. If I'm just obedient to what I know, when you read the Bible and gain knowledge, and you become obedient to that, and then you share that obedience with the duck behind you, and you go like this, they can go one step forward. I don't have to know everything. And you might be going, Clayton, this is great, because I love the fact that I'm not responsible for knowing everything. I'm just responsible for being obedient to what I already know. But how could it possibly be effective? Well, this is what it would create. It would create a group of people who were following Jesus, who would invest in a group of people who would want to follow Jesus. And you don't have to know everything to start making a family tree or a spiritual family tree. So my friend in India, he has 24,000 of these. Not people, groups. 24,000 groups of people who are following Jesus. Now this is going to mess some of you up because it's messing me up. Some of the people who've started, like, you know, 200 churches have never read the Old Testament. You want to know why? They haven't got there yet. In the last 2 to 4 years, they've been opening up their New Testament. They've been reading it. They've been obedient to what it says, and they've been telling people about it. And other people are like, yeah, I want to go with you on the journey. And then they read the next chunk of scripture, and they're obedient to that. And they tell people about it, and they get some people together who want to go on the journey. And then they read the next passage of scripture. We're thinking, man, I don't know if I could do anything for God until I have the whole Bible memorized. They're going, well, I'm just going to be obedient to what I'm seeing right in front of me. But there are entire churches that are being born in India of people who haven't even read the entire Bible yet. They're just duckling disciples. They're reading the Bible, and they're being obedient to it. And then they're trying to share it with as many people as possible. Going and making disciples is not an option for us. These are our marching orders from our commanding officer. This is a directive from the creator of the universe. This is the plea of the one who died on the cross on behalf of you and me, the one who loved us when we were unlovely, the one who made us worthy, redeemed us, saved us. And because of that, how could you and I do anything less? What worthy mission could beat that for us to expend our lives than to know God, obey God, and share it with the people we love the most? I believe that if we were to do that, I think if every single person in all of our locations were to spend time knowing God, obeying him, and sharing him, we would experience the transformation, not only in the world that we desperately want, but the transformation in us that is long overdue. We're moving to a time of decision. There are some of you in here right now, and some of you watching online, who have never started an intimate personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I need you to hear me. One of the greatest gifts that you can give your family, one of the greatest gifts that you can give your friends, is the knowledge of where you will spend eternity. And Roy Weiss, looking at his kids, His final question to them is, will you meet me there? And how would you answer that question today if one of the people in your life were to say, so what's going to happen after you die? Will you meet me there? And this is the most spiritually contested time at our church. Because I basically say about 25 different things every single week. It's like one of 25. I'm like a used car salesman. Well, I'm not a new, Jesus isn't used, he's new. Well, he makes you new. Ignore the illustration. I say about 25 things, okay? And it is amazing to me how frequently I hear people say back to me something I never said. Satan uses this moment to twist things up in your life, to slow things up in your life, to get you to think that I'm saying something that I'm not saying. And so for just a second, I want you to hear me. If you're in here and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, I just want you to know that I firmly believe that there is no greater way to experience life and purpose and fulfillment, joy and satisfaction. There's no better way than inside of an intimate personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's just what life on earth is like. But we're not just talking about earthly things. We're talking about eternal things. And the Bible clearly states that it is destined for man to die once and then to face judgment. And when you die, you will stand in front of a righteous and holy God. And you can stand on your own merit, or you can stand on the merit of Christ, who became sin for us, who took our iniquities, all the things that you've done bad, the things you know you've done bad, the things that you've told other people, the things that they've read in the newspaper. That's just part of it. He knows everything you've done, the dark stuff you've done, the stuff that nobody knows that you've done. The Bible says that everything is uncovered and laid bare before him. There is no evil secret thought that's been hidden from God. And that should terrify us, because we've thought evil things. If the people around us knew all the things that we thought in our heads, they would run from us. And those things stand in judgment against us from a God who requires perfection. But look at me. Instead of running from you, God ran to you in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. He went to the dark places of your soul that nobody dares go, including you, and said, I will die for that. I'll save it. I'll redeem it. I'll repurpose it. And he opens up his hand and says, give it to me. And what some of you think, because I hear it all the time, is you got to get some stuff figured out first, and then you can start that relationship with Jesus. But if you could figure it out, God wouldn't have had to send Jesus. If you could fix you. How many of you, guys, let me just talk to guys. Women, just listen in. Guys, how many of you have ever tried to fix something on your car or your house? Keep your hands up if it didn't go the way it was supposed to. Keep your hand up if it got more expensive than you originally anticipated. How many of you have received a ban from your wife on continuing to try and fix things? Yeah, Jennifer's over here going, preach. Our earthly methods aren't going to work when we're dealing with spiritual and eternal realities. So you have a choice. You can make it worse, or you can make it God's. Take your sin, take your mess ups, take your insecurities, take your dark thoughts, and you can make it worse. Or you can go, God, are you sure? You want all of me. You want every part, every nook and cranny, every bad thing. And God's going, yup, I want it. I want it so much that I sent my son to get it. And you're trying to earn a love from God that you can't earn, that's freely given. And if you're here today and you have never started an intimate personal relationship with Jesus, my testimony, you'll hear this again on Easter. My testimony is two phrases. And if you're a part of this church and you believe what I'm saying, you can with me. If the greatest decision you've ever made is starting a relationship with Jesus Christ, can I get an uh-huh? And if your biggest regret is that you didn't do it sooner, can I get an uh-huh? Hear that testimony. It's not just mine. It's people in every row in this auditorium. And if you've never started it, walk right over there by the baptistry as soon as the people get up to pray and find and start that relationship that makes all the difference. To the rest of you, to the Christians, I'm asking you to do one simple thing. I'm asking you to pray. Whether you come up here to the steps and you pray, whether you get down on one knee in the seat that you're in, maybe you go over to the baptistry, put your hand in the water, maybe you step out and you put your hand up against the wall so you can just kind of be away from people for a second and go, God, I want to make a disciple. I want people to find what I found in you. Help me to know. Help me to obey. And help me to share. The world that you guys are desperately wanting to see is waiting for us to take our faith seriously. Would you stand with me? God, bring a holy repentance on this church and on me for every area of our life that isn't yielded to you. God, help us to take seriously the call that you're offering to us. God, help us to take seriously our faith and the implications of those who don't have one. God, help us to be people that pursue you and pursue the people you came to die for. God, shift us, mold us, move us to become the people that you called us and destined us to be. Because at the end of the day, God, we're just nothing without you. And God, I know that this time in our church is special every single week, and so I'm just going to ask you to do what only you can do in ways that only you can do it. And hopefully, Heavenly Father, you'll start a fire in this church that Satan can't put out. In your name I pray. Amen.